John chapter 3. I'm excited to show you this. I'm excited. And I'm a little bit, I just got to relax a little bit. This week I feasted in the Gospel of John. Read through the Gospel of John, trying to, just looking for Bible verses that would describe Jesus and his relationship to the Father. And it's like going to the meat store. It was fantastic. Let me pray for us first. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you that we get to feast on your word. Thank you for this church that has decades and decades of leaning into your global mission, which also includes here, right in Hayward. God, our desire is to please you in all ways, in all types of manner. To care about what you think more than we care about what the world thinks. We read, Jen read for us 1 Corinthians 1, the world doesn't think much of us. But God, we want to see your face. We want to be the apple of your eye, and we want to hear your approval. As I get to teach, God, I'm a little hyper in my soul. I'm just so excited about all these verses, and I need you to chill me a bit and help me hear from you, even as I get to speak your word. Ryan's going to lead us in communion a little while later, God. Even now, prepare us to meet with you in a very special way through this act of obedience. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. To set up from John chapter 3, to set this up, let me tell you about one of the weirdest career choices you would never let your kids do. And his name is Charles Blondin. And when he was just a little guy, like 5 years old, there's got to be a five-year-old somewhere in this side of the church. But when he's 5 years old, his dad enrolls him in like a gymnastics class, but also tightrope in gymnastics. He's French, so that explains a lot of it. That was supposed to be a joke. Charles Blondin. Now, Blondin's greatest claim to fame, you'll see this picture, is he came over to America, and he's the first person to cross via tightrope Niagara Falls, 1,100 feet, like a quarter of a mile. That's a big rope. That's a heavy rope. Stretched it across 160 feet in the air. How many of you, when you get 3 feet on the ladder, you're a little queasy? Yeah. 160 feet in the air, that's like a 30-foot pole, and he crosses Niagara Falls. People came from both sides of the border. They marveled at this. This dude made a lot of money off this. I think there's maybe better ways to make a lot of money. But, you know, you cross Niagara Falls once, you cross it twice. I mean, what are you going to do next? And so he would do things like, it's interesting. Like he crossed on a tightrope wearing stilts. Stilts. Yeah, sorry, my adolescent voice change got in the way there. Or in a sack. Like, I don't know how, it must be a big sack he crosses. And at one time, he somehow gets a stove across and partway across on a tightrope makes himself an omelet. Yeah. And you'll see a picture, that's a custom wheelbarrow that he had made. And he would like push a sack of potatoes across. Now this is all historic, what I'm telling you. Now the story turns into a preacher story. Meaning I can't verify this, but I read it, so it was on the internet. Must be true. Supposedly he crosses, you know, people are cheering and chanting his name, and he's got the wheelbarrow with the potatoes, and he says, and they say things like, Blondin, you're the greatest. And he's like, how many of you think I could push somebody across this tightrope in my wheelbarrow? They could sit in my wheelbarrow and I could push them across. How many of you believe I could do that? And they all were like, yeah. Hey, do you want to be the crowd and just do that? Ready? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. How many of you believe I can push somebody across in my wheelbarrow? And they all put their hand up. And then he says, who wants to be the first one? I tell you that goofy story. Well, one, make sure you just really train your kids not to be tightrope walkers. No, really, is because that story helps us read John chapter 3 more accurately. Because there's a word in John 3 that our sophisticated language Most of the time our language is okay. The word John 3 that our language, our culture misreads. And it's the word believe. Because in our language, believe can be something that happens intellectually, but doesn't happen with your actions in your life. In our culture, you can believe Blondin can push you across the tightrope on a wheelbarrow, but also, I'm too afraid to get in. I'm not going to trust him with that. But in John chapter 3, the word believe is, when you read that, think, get in the wheelbarrow. Are you with me? All right, John chapter 3 is going to show up on the screen, I think. Verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. John 3. Verse 17, I think that's our money verse for today. We'll see. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'd like to make three observations from this verse, verse 17, verse 18. I want you to notice, first of all, what the Bible teaches us about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, according to John chapter 3, really John chapter 1, 2, and 3, but Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Jesus is God's Son in a way that none of us can be a child of God. There's something very unique about him. Older translations would say the only begotten Son. And as the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, is, let me correct my sentence here. The Son of God is the eternal Son of God. Can you say eternal? Eternal. There never, this is not my quote. I just forgot who it goes to, but Pastor Ryan probably knows. He's a smart guy. There never was a time when the Son of God was not. That does sound like a phrase that would come from ancient history. Maybe Athanasius. There never was a time when the Son of God did not exist. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, baby Jesus born in a manger, Jesus coming in the flesh, that's a time. But the Son of God is an eternal member of the Godhead. Our God, the Bible says, lives as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of persons. One God who exists in three persons. You say, Ben, I don't understand that. Neither do I. But it wasn't a job requirement. I didn't have to understand it. It is. That's why when the Bible says God is love, how can God in his very nature be love? Because God lives in this beautiful relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was it A.W. Tozer who called the Trinity the open circle? God invites us into that love relationship with himself. Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth is equal with God. He's not a secondary person. Not an angel. Not a seraphim. And why I want to emphasize this is not, and on the one hand, it should be very clear what I'm communicating, is that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal, equal Son of God, because the culture we live in, particularly the culture you get to grow up in, is going to beat a drum that'll say things like, well, Jesus is a really good person who got mythicized. Did you know that's a real word? Mythicized? People, you're going to hear messaging that says, don't really believe this Christian language about Jesus being God. Nah, he was just a good teacher. Well, he was a good teacher, but he was more than a good teacher. He's the Son of God. By the way, this comes from churches. There are churches that teach this. Jesus, just a good person who got the ultimate promotion. Jesus, just a person in history who became a legend. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible, it's not that Jesus started down here and worked his way up. It's that God himself came down. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. The second thing I want you to notice from verse 16, 17, and 18, huge word for us, huge word, is that the Son of God was sent by the Father. Can you say sent? Sent. That's a significant New Testament concept. According to John 1, verse 18, I'm going to ask you to hold two things in your hand. All right, you're pretty good, though. Most of you got two hands. Two. All right, you're going to hold two things here. According to John 1, 18, one of the purposes of the Son of God coming to earth was to reveal the Father, to make him known, to bring glory to the Father. So if you say, why did the Son of God come to earth? The Son of God came to expose the weightiness and the bigness and the goodness of God. Have you ever heard of this thing called reverse spiritual warfare? I just made that term up. So if you shook your head yes, that'd be pretty sweet. Do you know what spiritual warfare is? Let me give you an example of spiritual warfare. All the way back to the book of Genesis. Eve and Adam are in the garden that was in Eden. They know God and they're knowing God. And the tempter comes along and tempts them. And if you notice the strategy of the enemy, because this is where the enemy just revealed this playbook right from the beginning of the Bible. This is what the enemy does. The enemy of enemies told lies about God to Eve and to Adam. That's the playbook. That's the secret sauce of the enemy. Jesus said the enemy's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He wants to bring death and destruction and oppression into your life. How does he do it? Ultimately, at the core, the enemy's going to tell lies about who God is. Spiritual warfare. So what's reverse spiritual warfare? Yeah, truth-telling. About who God is. So 19 years ago, like I'm not kidding, maturity-wise, I'm like 23 years old in maturity. In dog years, I'm 100 and something, but in like 19 years ago, this church, I don't even know if you were here, anybody in this church 19 years ago? Because you guys did something, and we didn't know what we were getting into, but you guys sent a group of us out west to Minong. And we planted a church, which eventually then that group planted a church. We planted a church up in Seoul, and we went north because it was so hot down south. So let's go north. Jen was leading us in music today. Her grandpa, I never told her this, but her granddad, as we were getting ready to do this, spoke a word of truth to us It shaped us significantly. One of the values that we stumbled into, and I say stumbled into because 19 years ago I was, anyway, God in his kindness. But we recognized that our job in this place, that spiritually is very dark, spiritually very oppressed. Not making fun of people, I'm trying to describe a spiritual reality that we were walking into. Not that far away, but boy, we were in, like, this isn't Kansas anymore. And one of our missions, one of our actually it became a slogan for us, is we wanted to live our lives together in such a way that our friends over there would think bigger and better and grander thoughts of God. It doesn't sound very churchy, does it? We didn't have a super great evangelism strategy. We didn't have a discipleship strategy, not really. I mean, there was so much we were, like, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, we were kind of making it up as we went. Like at the time when we did this, nobody wrote a book about how to plant a church in rural Northwoods, Wisconsin. Everything was about the suburbs. But we wrapped ourselves around this mission, which it's the mission of Jesus. Jesus came, John 1:18, to tell the truth about who God is. I mean, God granted us such favor. Reverse spiritual warfare. Let me tell you the truth about the Father. Want to tick the devil off? Start telling the truth about who God is. Like for some of you, you're gonna have a friend or a neighbor or a niece twice removed, and they're gonna be struggling, and they're worried about whatever the government message, food benefits, and you get to say, hey, Jesus got this covered, and you're gonna connect them, and for about $75, we're gonna tick the devil off, because they're gonna encounter the God who loves them. Reverse spiritual warfare. Come on, that's gotta be fantastic, isn't it? I think it's kind of fun. It's like throwing cow pies at your neighbor. Jesus, the Son of God, sent by the Father to speak the truth about the Father. That's one hand. Here's the other hand. There's a corollary purpose. That John chapter 1, verse 29. So verse 18, Jesus came to reveal the Father. Verse 29, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and said, "Ah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Have you heard that before, by the way? Oh, it's good stuff. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to set us free from our guilt and our sin. The debt that we owed to God, which was a barrier to us, between us and Him. Like, it's wonderful to know all these great things about God, but if I'm in my sin, I'm separated. Our district superintendent, which is just a goofy phrase, there's a biblical phrase called overseer. He's our spiritual overseer. His name is Chris Conrad. You remember him. He came here at the end of August. I think his lovely picture can show up here in a minute. If you get to know Chris kind of captures the heart of what it means to be Wesleyan, and I'm explaining what that means in a minute here, but this is Chris's life verse. So our overseer, like anytime you talk to him, all the time you talk to him, he's always passionately trying to say, how do we chase after lost people? Because lost people matter to Jesus. The Son of God came to earth to seek and save, what's that say? The lost. Some of you are you're here at Hayward Wesleyan Church, and you're like, I can't spell Wesleyan. What does it Wesleyan mean? Are you guys really a cult? No, we're not a cult, and we can't really spell it either. But one of the, like, into our core DNA as a church, like this goes back 300 years, is this passion to help lost people find Jesus. Because when they find Jesus, they begin to hear the truth about who God is. You have two hands, and we sense in John chapter 1 a dual purpose: to reveal the Father's glory, to seek and save the lost. Sometimes in our tribe, we forget John chapter 1:18, that we exist to live our lives in such a way that we tell the truth about who God is. Some of you come from churches. It's fantastic. Praise God. Your church is all about the glory of God, and you kind of forget about lost people. And our challenge is to hold both of those together, to complete the circuit. Jesus. So, all right, I'm going to move on here. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. The Son of God was sent by the Father. Now, the language on the third slide, I don't know if I like this language, because, I don't know, I wanted to make it sound, I don't know. You can change it in your imagination. The Son of God came to save people from condemnation. The reality is, according to John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, in fact, Becky, can you put John 3, verse 17 back on the screen? Jesus is going to say something about you, and he's going to say something about your neighbors. He's going to say something about the 1040 window. Jesus says something. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So this is what I wanted this third slide to say. The reality is that without Jesus, people are condemned. They are under a judgment that is negative. The world here means people, means all humanity. Every person, every people group, every ethnicity. To be separated from Jesus Christ means a person is standing in condemnation. Can we be grieved by this? Anybody grow up Lutheran? It's a safe place, you can admit it. I love that line. I think Martin Luther wrote the song. Love this line. No, maybe it's John. I don't know who wrote it. Ryan will tell you later. Maybe it was Chuck Wesley. No condemnation now I dread. Charles Wesley. But Charles Wesley loved Martin Luther. Obviously, none of this was in my notes, guys, or I would have sounded a whole lot more intelligent. Yeah, because when you're in Jesus Christ, no condemnation now I dread. But I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to tell you that those who are not in Christ Jesus live under a cloud of condemnation. What's that mean? Well, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. What's it mean to be under condemnation? Jesus said this. Jesus was just, this is like Jesus' mission statement. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Poor in the Bible is way more than an economic description. Good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You say, what's it mean to live under condemnation? It's a spiritual poverty. It's a social poverty. Prisoners, freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. This is, guys, we're like this is more than what the Lions Club does. He's talking about oppressed. Well, how about this? Colossians 1, 13 and 14. If you have a Bible, you should find this verse because you are going to be kind of tempted to get this tattooed on your arm. Unless you're in middle school or high school, no tattoos. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Like, I'm going to read this and somebody's going to want to jump on their chair and just be happy. Don't do that. Be happy. Don't jump on your chair. This verse is that gold. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Are you kidding me? That's the best news you've heard today. What's it mean to live under condemnation? It means you're a prisoner. You're a captive in the dominion of darkness. Do you know who rules the dominion of darkness? It's not a good place. We are prisoners of war to the enemy, because we're under condemnation. Jesus described people, like, this is tough language. There is nothing cuddly about Jesus. Jesus described people in the dominion of darkness. He said, the devil is your father, and you just want to do your father's business. This is condemnation. This is where most of the world lives. The devil beats them up. Titus 3, verse 3. You got time for one more Bible verse? I hope so, because I have the microphone. This is good. Like, I'm just going to, like, the really good verse is verse 4. I don't know if I put it on the screen. I didn't. I'm trying to describe what condemnation looks like. What's it like to live apart from Jesus Christ? At one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Does that look like a world some of you have seen outside your window? This is life under condemnation. Verse 4 might show up. Yeah, we can't stop with just the condemnation verse. Verse 4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. That's the language of Jesus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. She is doing this on the fly. So thank you, by the way. God made people for himself. He made us for an eternal love relationship. Not for living under condemnation, not for living under sin, not for living under guilt, not to be addicted to whatever you want to be addicted to. He made you for life. You guys doing okay? All right, let me land this beautiful airplane. On purpose, you know what I did? I have this list of all these amazing Bible verses. And I thought, if I bring them in here, we'll never leave. It's just that exciting. Can somebody give me one point for self-control? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, sent by God the Father to lead people into life with God. Jesus is the only way to life with God. He's the only hope. If there's going to be any rescue from condemnation, it's Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? I thought there'd be a Norwegian in the crowd, and you'd say, you betcha. So two applications. These are going to be, like, in one sense, they're not fast. They're just, I'm going to throw them at you. Get ready. We partner with people who give themselves to reach the 4 in 10 who have no access to the gospel. Last week we had a young couple up here, and we can't really even talk about them publicly because we're on the internet, and it would be a security risk. That's so different than the world I grew up in. They have walked away from really good careers because God put a call on them to use caring for disabled people as a vehicle for displaying the truth about our God and leading people into a love relationship with Jesus. But the only way they get there is because churches like us say, hey, we'll go with you. We're gonna lead the way with you in prayer, and we're going to make sure you got the funding to get there and get home. That's our call. So we take a month without embarrassment, without apology. There's a long history at this church. We take a month. We call it Missions Month. And we say, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to be a part of this? And I don't know how many families are a part of this church, 100 families, 150 families. We lean in and we all give our little bit, and God does this magnificent work of making Jesus known. We have to care for the lost. They are under condemnation. And that's Missions Month is such a big deal, because we're capturing the heart of the Father. Let me close with this. We're going to spend time with the Lord in communion. Here's the deal. I get this. In the size of group I get to speak to today, some of you are at a place in your spiritual journey where if I can talk turkey with you, the reality is you are under condemnation. You do not know Jesus Christ. You are separated from life with God, and you know it, and your soul knows it. And I just want to, I don't know, here's a crazy thought. Why don't you repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now? Let me use technical language. Here's an idea. Get in the wheelbarrow. Yeah. You say, Ben, I believe in God. That's wonderful. Get in the wheelbarrow. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Let him be your Savior. He's paid the price. You're on the outside looking in. Are you not tired of condemnation? Is it that much fun? It's not. How would you do that? It's in one sense, it's really simple. You use words. You speak to Jesus from the heart in a way that makes sense to you. You say, Jesus, I'm tired of condemnation. I want forgiveness. I'm tired of living under death. I want life. Will you give it to me, Jesus? What do you think Jesus says when he hears prayers like that? You betcha. Yeah, Jesus is really normal. Yes! So some of you this morning, you pray that, like make that, do that. Because then when you're going to come forward for communion, and you're going to receive, this will be the first time in your life that you will receive communion as a Christian. And this begins this journey of Jesus, where he begins to pour into you through the Holy Spirit the fullness and the richness of life from the Father. I can't do it for you, but you can do it. Worship team, if you want to come forward, Pastor Ryan, would you come forward and lead us in this? Can I say fast prayer? No, you can come out. Yeah, sorry. I'm unscripted here. Jesus, thank you for coming from the Father. To use a song lyric, Jesus, lead us to the Father. In your name I pray. Amen.
As we close our service today, we're going to be taking communion together. And I want to remind everyone that communion is open to non-church members. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to take communion. It's open to everyone who earnestly seeks to follow Jesus. All who sincerely repent of their sins and desire to live in peace with God and with one another. Communion is an invitation to God's table. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." This is no empty symbol. It's a holy meal. It's an opportunity for the people of God to partake of the gifts of God. Spiritual food and drink, when received in faith, nourishes the soul of the disciple and administers grace to us. Now, these physical elements may be ordinary. It's just bread. It's just juice. But the Lord is present with us in the act of receiving these by faith. So let me ask you today, is there an area in your life where you're struggling right now? Perhaps you're struggling to forgive someone. Maybe your soul is overwhelmed with angst and you're struggling to trust in God. Maybe getting in that wheelbarrow seems a little daunting. Maybe you cannot shake a particular sinful habit in your life. But perhaps today, through the act of receiving the body and the blood of Christ by faith, the Lord intends to set you free. The Lord wants to give you strength to overcome. So before we come forward, I want to just encourage you to take a moment of silence right where you are. To allow the Lord to examine your heart. Is there an area of your life that you need to surrender to God? Is there a sin that you need to confess to Him? Is there a reconciling conversation that you need to have? Is there anything at all that would stand in your way from sharing in this holy meal with a clear conscience? Now's the time to make it right with God. And the words of Scripture remind us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment of silence now before we come forward and allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. Come to your table, not out of a sense of entitlement or deserving, but as recipients of your amazing grace. though we were enemies and far from you, you took us into your house and warmed us in your love. You clothed us with your righteousness, and now we come to your table as your beloved children to receive this spiritual meal. As we come to you by faith, please meet us in this holy act. By faith, may this spiritual food and drink strengthen and preserve us as we follow you. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks for who you are and for what you've done. We worship you. And all God's people said, amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I invite you to come and to receive.